First time I read these verses, it struck me as something that is so, what's the word we want, paradoxical, so unusual, so counter to what we would normally expect. People who proclaim to be religious, people who are godly and holy and righteous, or at least are proclaiming that that's the case, how could they want to cheat us? And yet, here's Paul saying, beware lest anyone cheat you, and let no one cheat you. And of course, these words have a very powerful significance that I'd like to develop in our lesson. We'll come back to this slide in about 10 slides, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it right now, but what I want to talk about is the fact that it's really difficult for those of us who have a good and honest heart, those of us who were born in the image and likeness of God, trusting, kind, compassionate, and treating others exactly the same way. If you are a good and honest person, it's almost impossible for you to comprehend that everyone else is not just like you. Matter of fact, that's often the criteria that we use to evaluate other people, is how would I act in this situation? In other words, we use the golden rule not only to learn how to treat other people, but to develop our expectations. What I would do to other people is what I would expect that other people would do to me. And so it is really difficult to warn some people. It's really difficult for some people to even comprehend that somebody might be a hypocrite, or that somebody might be exploiting or using them for a reason or for another purpose than what we would expect. And it's always broken my heart to have to teach these little children, these trusting little children, the dangers of strangers. And we're treating them to be suspicious. We're treating them to act in a way that normally we wouldn't want them to act. But it's the world we live in. And so as we look at these things, I don't remember my parents ever telling me, be afraid of strangers, because that was a different world. But I remember having to teach my children that, and I'm sure today most of us realize how critical it is. There's a lot of what we call predators. I'm not a predator. I'm a lamb. I don't see lions and wolves in other people, but I've learned how to see it, because there are evil people in the world. And it started in the garden. Satan and God have entirely different characteristics, motives, and standards by which they treat other people. God is love, which means he cares. He would never, ever exploit us or use us or anyone for a purpose for his own selfish use. A part of his ethic, a part of his likeness, is that we would always want and feel good when we can be a blessing to other people. Not when we can exploit other people and get something from them. That makes us feel guilty. That makes us feel dirty. That makes us feel that we are not truly living up to the ethics that we understand life is all about. But those who are under Satan, those who have his characteristics, and again, it is hard to believe that somebody could be like this. You know, when Martin Luther wrote that song, and he said, armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. He got it right. There is a hatred. I don't know if it's a hatred of God or a hatred of God's plan, or whether he just is a hateful being who hates everyone. But Eve trusted him. Eve was in the image and likeness of God. She could not conceive that anything like this could occur. Now, she should have been aware when he said you can violate God's law that there was a serious problem. But if you look here, he starts out with a question. This is how people cheat people. Ask a simple question. Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? just planting a little doubt. Did God say that? And she quotes God perfectly. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent got his weapon. This was an act of murder. And this was the only way Satan could murder Eve, was to get her to violate God's law. He didn't have the control. He didn't have the power to kill her. She was eternal. But he had the power to get her to do what was necessary to kill herself. And so the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Now, she was being cheated out of her prize. She was being treated. She was being abused. This was the first act of someone using someone else for their own ends, and leaving them broken and bruised and bleeding and destroyed. Now, as I say, most of us can't comprehend that. Now, there is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6 or chapter 9 that says the lion will dwell with the lamb, and the little child will put his hand on the adder or the puffer or the dangerously poisonous serpent's den. Which means that the church does bring people like this in. And maybe there are some of you who were like that. You were wolves. You were lions. You were serpents. And so this sermon wouldn't be quite as powerful for somebody like that, because you'd be thinking, well, I've always known people act like that. I used to act like that. But a lot of people don't. Like I said in many lessons now, not everyone has the same lusts. And it's hard for us to grasp why other people would want to do something that we wouldn't want to do. And it's shocking to us. Well, when Jesus summed up this encounter, he made two points. First of all, there are a lot of people like Satan in the world today. Jesus had to deal with them. We'll have to deal with them. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Sadly, many religious people, are more like Satan than they are like God. Now, you may at this point in the lesson be saying, wow, that's a pretty broad brush. Well, I think when we get through with the lesson, you'll be able to see that there's some grave dangers out there. And we have to realize that when we're studying with people who are not believing and practicing what the scriptures teach, we're dealing with someone who somehow or another has been able to interpret the scriptures to their own liking and is very comfortable in that situation, so comfortable that we can't move them out of it, and so comfortable that they would like to move us into it. Satan used a lie to cheat Adam and Eve out of their lives. He was a cunning murderer, pretending to be a friend, pretending to care, pretending to want what was best. I mean, that was the conversation. God knows you're being cheated out of something. That's essentially what he said. God knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. That was a lie. And it was an act of murder. And it was fulfilled. And again, Eve couldn't imagine such malice and such evil intent. But she had what she needed to be protected. She just didn't use it. But even with all this evidence, it's still hard for some of us to really believe that there are sinister motives in the hearts of our friends and neighbors who are not following the scriptures. Now, I will not discount the fact that some people are leaders and some people are followers. But Paul's warning is stark and clear. Now, some call this being naive. You're naive. You don't understand that there's so much wickedness in the world. I don't know that I would call it being naive. I think that those who are in God's image and likeness naturally seek to love their neighbor as themselves. It's just ingrained within them. That's how we live. That's how we feel. We have what the scriptures call natural affection. This natural affection leads us to feel agape love and trust toward others because they would be able to trust us. If somebody left $100 with you and I, we would guard it carefully and give it back to them. But there's some people out there that if you left $100 with them, you'd never see them again. But it's shocking when that happens until it happens the first time. And I think a lot of us can remember. I remember, I think I was 17 years old, first time somebody cheated me out of a large sum of money. And I still can't believe that happened. I still keep working through my mind, somehow or another, this was an honorable man, we had a misunderstanding. But I don't know that that's the case. But I don't think it's being naive. I think it's being trusting. And unfortunately, there are some people who are no longer reflecting true humanity. The children of Satan have a different ethic, different affections. You know, I look at how the Pharisees decided to destroy Jesus with lies, with false testimony, with, as Pilate could clearly see, with envy. Pilate was a worldly man. He understood, as most judges do, because generally speaking, the people judges have to see are not the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So there's a contrast, and we've got to become aware of it, and we've got to understand that when someone is using the Word of God deceitfully, they don't have the same ethics we do. They don't have the same love, the same care and concern, the same love for the truth. We're taking the Scriptures honestly and openly, and we're studying with someone, and they're using the Scriptures in a very different way than we are. I came to the conclusion about this with Mormons and with Jehovah's Witnesses for years when I would study with them. I would expect the same love of the truth and the same honest and integrity as we go through the Scriptures that we have. And then it finally dawned on me, these people don't care what the Scriptures say. If they did, then having seen it, they would change. But they don't. Well, some people have a heart trained in covetous practices. That means they have their own agenda. The Pope has his own agenda. You'd like to think the Pope is just a real good, godly man who's just confused on a couple of things. But as you watch how the Catholic Church works, you begin to realize that there's a lot more going on there. Now, I'm not the person to be able to pass judgment on anyone and say this person has a good and honest heart, or this person doesn't have a good and honest heart. This person is cunning and conniving and cheating, and this one is not. But I know this, if they don't teach the truth, they can cheat us. They can damage us, and God wants us to be aware. He doesn't want, you remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve, you will be beguiled out of your prize. So there are two kinds of people. Those whose heart is trained in covetous practices, and those who are blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It still shocks me when these people who claim to be godly and religious comes out that they're just a bunch of crooks. We want to have the best possible assessment of people. But not everyone loves. Not everyone follows the golden rule. Not everyone has a love for the truth. Not everyone wants to use their time and opportunity to be a blessing to other people. And so Jesus warned us, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I wouldn't have expected our Lord to talk like this, but it's the truth. And if we look at this verse and we think to ourselves, wow, that doesn't really fit my worldview. Well, we better wake up. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So you need to be as wise as a serpent. You remember what it said about Jesus in the very first chapter of John? He did not trust himself to men because he knew what was in men. He knew that people would promise everything and then ultimately cave. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. So Jesus is struggling to help us balance these two magnitudes. We need to love each other. We need to trust each other. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt and give them the most love and trust we can give them, at the same time understanding that once we find out we're dealing with a serpent, or we're dealing with a wolf, or we're dealing with a lion, or we're dealing with an individual who doesn't have the same standards that we do, we need to pull back. And we need to understand, what happened to Eve is happening today. It's happening in liberal churches. It's happening in conservative churches. People come in, friendly, kind, but with an agenda. They look like us. Remember John? They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had truly been of us, they would have remained with us. But as Jude says, certain men creep in secretly with an intent to make merchandise out of us. So we have to understand something. This story has always been one that has made me shudder, because it's so sad. It is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, but it's on a human level. I think we know the story. Jeroboam has taken the 10 tribes, and he's gone home to Samaria, and he's made a decision to set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel. He's made the decision that he's going to change the worship. He's going to banish the priests and bring his own priests in. He's going to change the feast days, and he's going to make Israel his own religious denomination, different from Jerusalem in many, many ways. So God sent a young man, a young prophet, a man of God, to condemn him. And Jeroboam seeks to arrest him. You know the story. He sees him. He puts his hand out. His hand shrivels up. Muscles are just gone. He can't bring it back. So he pleads with the man of God. And the man of God prays to God. And suddenly his arm's back again. Well, Jeroboam says, why don't you come home with me? I'll make it worth your while. You wonder, why did he want him to go home with him? Well, God had protected the prophet. As we read the account, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. I wonder, I've often wondered, have you? What reward could Jeroboam possibly offer this man? What was he after? But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now we have an old prophet. I call him the old false prophet, because he lied to me. Prophet hears about this event and asks his sons, which way did he go? And so he hurries to catch up with him. And after he catches up to him, he says, come home with me and eat bread. Well, prophet gives the same answer. He said, I cannot return with you nor go home with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water here. Verse 18, he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. The young prophet could not imagine somebody doing what this man did. This didn't even enter his consciousness. So he went back with him. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, you better have God's word. Eve did the same thing that this young prophet did. Trusted the person who was talking to them, and they both cheated them out of everything. Every time I read that, I think about Paul's warning. I'm amazed or marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Well, what was the motivating force here? Well, same thing that Eve had to deal with, the young prophet had to deal with, and the people Paul was writing in Colossians had to deal with. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, he'll later tell them, you know, these people, they are acting like they love you. But they're really just coming in to spy out and bring you into bondage. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach unto any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, consider him accursed. Now, that's tough. Eve couldn't do it. A young prophet couldn't do it. These Galatians couldn't do it. And many of us struggle with this. We're nice people. We don't like to make bad assessments of people. We want to give them the best possible motive and put them in the best possible situation for as long as we can. But when they are not holding fast to the Word of God, if we listen to them, we're going to be cheated. Verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, or anathema, or as that word was used in the Old Testament, when Joshua came to Jericho, God said, everything in Jericho is accursed. This word, anathema. That's the Greek word that is used throughout that account, because it describes something that is devoted to absolute total destruction. And God warned them there. If you take one of the accursed things, you will become accursed. And that's what happened to Achan. And he brought a curse on the entire nation. And it could not be lifted until he was killed. And so God is trying to help us understand something. When somebody, I don't care how nice they are, how beautiful they are, how kind they are, what kind of promises they're making, if they are teaching you anything other than what the apostles preached in the first century, you don't have any choice. They're going to cheat you if you don't look at them as being cursed. Even if they're, as God said in the Old Testament, even if it's your best friend or the wife that you love, if they try to influence you, then take them out and have them stoned. That was a command. I wonder how many Jews actually fulfilled that, but that was a command. They can be friendly, kind, generous, wise, enjoyable. I've met a lot of these people. They're charismatic. That's what makes them so easy to follow. Charismatic is the Greek word for the gifts that God gave, charisma. But in our vernacular, it means somebody that for some reason you're drawn to them. There's just some people with personalities. They're funny, or they're successful, or there's just something about them that draws you to them. And it's almost impossible to believe that they could do anything like this. So God says, look, this is all I can tell you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. That's what happened to Eve. That's what happened to this young prophet. That's what happened to the Galatians. It's happened over and over and over again. It's happened to so many people that we know. Because they didn't trust in the Lord with all their heart, somebody came in, cheated them. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He tried to direct the path of that young man of God. But that lie tripped him up. I don't think I don't think he intended to do that, and I fully expect he repented a lot before that lion killed him, and I fully expect to see him in heaven. I don't think this cost him his soul, but it certainly cost him his life. And it makes me sick. I can't imagine people like this. I don't want them to be. I can't accept that they even exist, but they do. And many of us are like that. When we meet people, we put the best possible motives on what they do and why they do it. And we're very foolish sometimes, but like I said, it's not naive. It's just natural affection. That's how we should act with people. But we have a proverb, fool me once, shame on me. Well, yeah, but if you do it a second time, I'm sorry, I've got it backwards anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. This would have saved Adam and Eve. It would have saved the young prophet. It would have saved the Galatians. And it'll save us. This is one of my favorite verses. I quoted a lot. I used it in a lot of my lessons. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Come back to that first slide now. I want to talk about it. Through philosophy and empty deceit. Through the tradition of men. To the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. We have a lot of things in the world today that make sense. They're part of our philosophy, our basic makeup of human wisdom. We love wisdom. We love knowledge. It's part of our knowledge. It's normal. Like in the days before Columbus, which is whether this is even true or not, but everybody thought the world was flat. That was their philosophy. And that was their tradition. And they weren't going to go over the edge of the world. Well, of course, that philosophy changed. Back in the time of Paul, they had a lot of philosophies we don't have today. We have a lot of philosophies today we didn't have 50 years ago. Just normal, make sense statements that aren't true. Philosophy and empty deceit. Most of the very, very liberal denominations today have been carried so far by this philosophy and empty deceit that you can't even recognize them. They openly accept homosexuals and fornicators. They don't believe that any of the moral things in the scriptures have any validity, and it's become such a common thing that you and I look like we're way out of the mainstream. We are such rigid moralists. We are radicals. Because of what we teach in the scriptures. And it's something that we struggle with. I want to get along with people. I want people to respect me. I respect them. I want them to respect me. Well, all I have to do is compromise a little bit. And I can fit in right with them. What does Paul say? Beware lest anyone cheat you. Philosophy and empty deceit. That's what we have a lot of today. We're hearing a lot of it. People talking about, we are people of faith. Well, they talk about abortions after the baby is born. But we're people of faith. And you're looking at them going, what does that mean? But nobody challenges it because of the philosophy and empty deceit of what's been going on for the last 20 years. And now people are saying things. And like that frog in the hot water, which I know isn't true because I've read about it, but it's still such a perfect illustration. The water gets warmer and warmer and warmer. Now, he would jump out, but we don't. Philosophy, empty deceit. They keep changing words. People of faith, what does that even mean? The tradition of men. The basic principles of this world. Not according to Christ. There's so much of that in the world today, it's terrifying. Matter of fact, I don't even know what to pray right now. The world is so wicked. I keep praying, Lord, I pray that you will put somebody in to keep America solid, realizing that there's another group that would destroy America, and wondering which way would be better. So I've kind of reached a point where I just say, Lord, this is what I want, but I don't know what you see. You see wickedness on a scale that we don't see. Maybe it'd be better for my grandchildren if the country does fall. Maybe it would be better for people who will never be saved but might be saved. It's an awful time. It's exactly what Jesus said when he said, if they do these things in the green, what will they do in the dry? Well, we're reaching the dry. They want to change the basic fundamental format of the country, and then they can do whatever they want. And I'll guarantee you, when they can do that, you're not going to believe how quickly and how terribly things can change. We've seen it. We saw it in the French Revolution. We saw it in the Russian Revolution. People die and things change. Oh, it can't happen here. Well, they're saying the same things. Don't let anyone cheat you. Let's stay within the confines of the scriptures and not allow these political people to cause us to change what we know is right. The next verse is similar. Let no one cheat you of your reward, delighting in false humility. Oh, they talk so kindly and so lovingly. Let's get out of politics. Let's talk about religion. These people. You start studying with these Mormons, these Jehovah's Witnesses. You start studying with people, charismatic people who believe in Latter-day miracles. And you study with them. And you soon find out they have no love for the truth, but they're so humble. Such good people. But intruding in those things which they haven't seen. I can't think of a better description of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They intrude into things which they have not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We have to understand the world is filled with people with God's characteristics and Satan's characteristics. And every person you meet, you have no idea. Is this a son of the devil? Or is this a person who is that close? You remember how Jesus talked to one person? He said, I can perceive that you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, this was a lawyer who had come to test him. But after Jesus' conversation with him, he said, you know something? You don't belong to these people. You're that far from the kingdom of God. We meet people like that. We try to influence them. We don't have the right to say everybody in the world is wicked. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We have to open up to them about that much. But let's realize something. There's a lot of people out there who aren't what they appear. They're not like us. They're false prophets in sheep's clothing, ravenous wolves. They're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, sermons like this are not pleasant, but they're necessary. It's important for us to reevaluate and make sure that we aren't being influenced. There's a lot of nonsense, the way Virgil puts it, a lot of nonsense being spoken these days. Changing the philosophies and human traditions in ways that we could have never dreamed 20 years ago, where we are today. Human philosophy and traditions of men have shifted fundamentally. Why? Because of false prophets in sheep's clothing who are actually ravening wolves. Truly, not everybody is like us. Well, what motivates them? By covetousness, they will exploit you. Their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Wishing to shut you out so that you will seek them. Draw away the disciples after themselves. Whoops. What do we see here? We see pride of life. We see lust of the flesh. We see lust in the eyes. We see covetousness. We see their conscience seared. We see pride of life. Draw away the disciples. Shut you out so that you'll seek them. That's what Satan did. That's what that old prophet did. That's what they did to Jesus. Oh, they were so humble. Long prayers, long robes. But when Jesus exposed them, they showed their true colors. They murdered just like Satan. They entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. That's what these denominations are doing. You can be a homosexual. You don't have to worry about that lust. You can stay with this woman even though you didn't properly divorce your wife that you still belong to. But you can have this other one. They entice in the lust of the flesh. The prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. Wow, that's the gospel for me. You know, it's just like these buffets. We're wondering now, are they ever going to come back? I don't know if they're going to come back or not, but it was a lot of fun to go to them because you could pick and choose whatever you wanted to eat. And that's what religion has become, a buffet. Whatever you want. Someone out there willing to entice in the lust of the flesh. And like God said in the Old Testament, my people love to have it so. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, they heap up for themselves teachers to scratch their ears so they can turn aside to fables, so they can enjoy their lusts. And they ruin whole houses, teaching things that they ought not. You know, doctrines change. And they have. Like I said, those of us who were born in the 50s and 60s, I realize a lot of you weren't. You were born either before that or after that. But anybody born that or before that lived in a very different world. A world that we can't hardly recognize the world we're in right now. We just are astounded at what people are teaching is good and normal and right today. Killing your child up to the time it's born. Just leave it with a doctor. Doctor will kill it for you. All the way up to birth. I never thought the world would get like that. Homosexual marriage. And denominations condoning it. I never thought the world would get like that. On it goes. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. I don't care how sweet they are, how kind they are, and how many other things they promise you. This principle will not change. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That would have saved Adam and Eve. That would have saved that young prophet. And that would have saved all of the people that we know who have been drawn away after their own lusts by the tradition of man and the philosophies that have been derived from it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, this is a tough one. Because I know when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, you actually talk to them and you shake their hand and you tell them you're glad they're there because you're hoping to get a class with them. But once it become evident that they are not interested in studying with you, they are interested in you studying with them, then this verse kicks in. Just like God told that prophet when he went to Jeroboam, you're not going to help Jeroboam. I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to eat with them. I don't want you to be with them. I don't want you to even drink anything. I want you to get out of there. Because God wanted to protect him. We have to trust Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. As Paul said, the words we write are the commandments of the Lord. As John pointed out, we are of God. Those who hear us hear God. Those who do not hear us are not of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whenever anyone in politics or religion, in the schools, in the workplace, doesn't really matter where it is, when they are not abiding in the word, the alarms go off. There's an accursed person. I have to be careful around this person. I like them. Charismatic, enjoyable, fun, nice to be around, dangerous. Dangerous. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. That's where we are. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. That's where we are. And it just keeps going further and further. You think at some point the rubber band is going to bring them back. No, it looks like the rubber band is just going to snap. They're not coming back. That's why I say when I pray, I don't know what to pray anymore. The world has become so wicked. And God has sent everything he can send. He sent financial problems. He sent fires. He sent droughts. He sent floods. He has sent pestilence. Where are we? Where's the American people? Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, and you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Wow. Doesn't that describe what's going on today with these, quote, people of faith who reject the commandment of God and keep their traditions? Evil men and imposters. Some translations have, will wax worse and worse. This one has, go from bad to worse. Deceiving. Being deceived. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. I think that's where we are as a nation right now. I don't know where this started. I can't really figure out or put a point on it. Maybe some of you can. But they are ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lewdness or licentiousness or lasciviousness. That's a hard word to define and understand, but it really comes down to this. They're trying to make sin sinless. They're trying to make sin to where you can give into it. Lasciviousness means you can sin with no fear, with no guilt, with no concern. Most of us want to hide our sin. But when you get to lasciviousness, and that's what they do. That's what the people who the once saved, always saved crowd. They basically say, you can sin and not feel guilty. Well, that's what this is. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to turn the grace of God. Now, Paul said in Titus, the grace of God appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God is supposed to do. But these people turn the grace of God into a ticket to sin. Just like Tetzel did. Remember Martin Luther and Tetzel? The indulgences that built St. Peter's Basilica? Tetzel was out there saying, if you put money in this basket, I'll give you an indulgence. You take it to the priest. Go out and commit adultery. Commit murder. Whatever you want to do. Don't worry about it. You don't have to be worried. Just take it to the priest. Well, Luther got a couple of them. He said, what's going on here? He went to Rome. Found out the Pope thought that was good. So, brethren, as we conclude our lesson, beware lest anyone cheat you. I'm looking across the land at the churches of Christ today, and I'm just so concerned because they're so weak. Now, of course, I don't get everywhere. God can see a whole lot more than we can. But everywhere I can see, it looks like we need a good spanking. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, through the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. As you go home tonight and think about this, think about your convictions and think about how politics is undermining your convictions. And think about how religion is undermining your convictions. And think about how the world is undermining. Hollywood is undermining. The schools are undermining. The businesses are undermining. And just think about these verses. You know, we're going to stand before God, most of us sooner than we think. Sooner than we want. When we do, it's over. We don't get any more chances. And if we're not aware of these things now, when we stand before God, it's going to be a scary thing. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. And brethren, we have more than our fair share of evil companionship today, probably more than we've ever had any time in the history, at least of our lives. And from what I can see, knowing history as I do, I think we're just about at the bottom of where the nation has ever been. Can we go lower? Well, let's watch. While we're watching, let's understand. When God got ready to destroy Jerusalem, he sent out a man or an angel with an inkhorn and a stamp. And he said, put the mark on the foreheads of everyone who is sighing and crying over the abominations that are being done. If we're not there, we're not going to get a mark. And if the Lord decides, this country is going down. And it will someday. I don't know if it'll be now, but it will someday. And we need to be understanding that we need to be prepared. And so as we reach for the song of encouragement, brethren, we are sheep in the midst of wolves. And we just have to understand that not everybody's like us, and we can't give them the same benefit of the doubt, because if we do, they'll exploit us, and they'll cheat us, and they'll destroy us. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, let's all go home tonight and think carefully about what the world is doing to our faith. Are we as committed, as convicted? Do the doctrines we held in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s seem as powerful and as logical and as strong and founded as they did back then? And if they don't, what changed? Scriptures didn't change, but the traditions of men did. And we could be on the verge of being cheated out of our eternal destiny, our eternal soul. As we stand and sing a song, let's give careful thought to these things. And if there's any changes we need to make, let's make those changes. If we can help you, let us know while we together stand and sing.